All right. Thank you, ladies. Appreciate the Sister Molly stepping in there. Pray for Sister Rodriguez. We heard you, of course, Brother Perkins made the announcement a while ago. Brother Ray Adair went on to be with the Lord about 5 o'clock this morning. I talked with Judy some on the phone yesterday. They'd moved him to hospice. And so apparently he just went to sleep and didn't wake up. And Ray and Judy sat over here on this side, and they were faithful members of our church for so long. Of course, most of us knew them even before that. But pray for her. And then it seemed like this morning everywhere I went, somebody was telling me about somebody else. Slipping on out. The Lord's calling his folks on home. Amen. Amen. And truthfully, the more we see of the world, the more we kind of envy them in a sense. I'll tell you the truth. Brother Chamberlain, good to have you this morning. They'll put you to work later, I think. And I'll apologize ahead of time. We didn't order this special hot weather for you. It just comes about this time every year. And we just do the best we can. Now, somebody wanted to know if you were the younger or older brother.
I'm the younger.
All right. Somebody said that had to be so because Brother Danny looks so old. I'm joking. He's not in here to hear it either. There he is. I got him. Had to have been a waste if he hadn't been here. Amen. All right. We do appreciate you coming. Y'all pray for Brother Parsons. He's been driving all night trying to get here. And last time I talked to him, I don't think he was quite in Florida then. But you pray for him. He is determined to make it. And, of course, he had 2 funerals in the family this week, and it was a trying time for them. And so he trying to make it back. I asked him, was he going to do all the driving? He said no. His wife was helping him right then when I talked to him. And I told him, I said, reminder of the speed limit. That's the state I got my last ticket in. They don't let you breeze on through like we like to sometime. But, well, good to be in the Lord's house. We just finished teaching the book of Revelation and then had a couple of short lessons otherwise. And Brother Parsons and I hadn't made up our mind which way we're going. He's wanting me to do a particular book so it could be recorded for college, and I told him I thought that was too hard. And not for the folks hearing, but for me trying to do it. Amen? But we're going to go some short books. We're going to go to 1 John through 3 John here, not all in one session. I wanted to do it just to show you I could do a book at one time and not take a year. Like we did with the book of Revelation. But short books, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. We'll start in 1st John. And we'll talk about the author here just a little bit. Of course, John, the Revelator, we call him. John was given the book of Revelation, given the vision out on the Isle of Patmos from the Lord. And John is one of the great writers in the Bible. We remember that he was the youngest of the disciples. Very likely, if you read the scripture carefully, on the night of the betrayal by Judas, in the kangaroo court, and all of that, you'll find that John was very likely, if you read it close, he was the youngest of the disciples, maybe even a teenager at that time. And John was kind of behind the scenes, but he was there. And while all of them fled, John didn't run. And when Peter had the little maid come before him and tell him he was one of them, when he denied the Lord 3 times, even cursed about it, it looks like if you read close behind the scripture, it seemed like John may have been the one that sicked the little maid on Peter. Amen. Peter was going to kind of warm his hands by the devil's fire and be quiet not to be revealed, but I don't think John let him get by with it. I believe John was the one that made him put on the spot. But John's one of the great writers in the Word of God. And then, very fitting, he gets to write the last book. Book of Revelation written probably 95 AD, 96, sometime after the temple had been destroyed by the Romans AD 70 when Jerusalem was sacked by Titus, the Roman emperor. John wrote that had already happened by the time John wrote. It's a good chance that it had already happened before he wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He did write the gospel that we speak of according to John. Of course, it is the gospel that talks so much about believing on the Lord. It was not his job given to him by God to expose the deep things that was given to Paul later on in the epistles. But there is a good chance, very good chance, that John had the epistles, letters to the churches from Paul. So John was very knowledgeable even when he wrote the Gospel of John. And though he doesn't mention Paul, and that's a challenge sometime for the students, Peter did mention Paul, and Paul was so prominent, and yet we don't have a mention of him by John. But it's a good chance, if you read close through the Gospel of John, you'll find that some of the truths that Paul taught, you'll find also expounded there by John, or referred to. And again, the writing in the book is important here. We probably, sometime after 70 AD, for sure, that we have these books written, somewhere probably around AD 90, in that area. And he had truths by Paul in the writings. This book, though, is a combination, and you'll find in this is mainly the church age, and it's to the church, to the believers, to the family of God that John writes. But he does have some tribulation truth that will break out every now and then. He actually makes reference to the spirit of Antichrist, which, of course, we know is going to rule in the seven-year tribulation period, as we studied the book of Revelation. I believe with all my heart, and you know I believe this, that we see that kingdom of the Antichrist building and growing so fast today. It is amazing how fast. And the predictions that we read about in the book of Revelation are right in your newspaper and on your news today. And even though it's perverted, it's breaking through. I saw this week, you know, over in Revelation 6, it talks about touch not the oil nor the wine. And then when the four horsemen begin to ride, we find about the famine that's coming that has to do with your grocers, your food, access to food. And if you saw in the news this week, the farmers in Holland, I believe it was, were trying to get out in the streets because they're messing with taking their farmland away from them. And one of them, I heard one of them being interviewed, and I thought, boy, he's right on point. He said they want our land for this globalistic kingdom they're putting together. That is true. They hated Trump so bad because he was not a globalist. Because he didn't play ball with them on putting the whole world thing together. I saw a bumper sticker on a car this morning I agreed with. It said, "Don't blame me, I voted for Trump." And that's my sentiments. Exactly. Somebody says, "What do you think about Biden?" I think about him a lot every time I gas up. Amen? And it's a pitiful thing, but the only way you can explain it is the Antichrist kingdom coming together. And we're seeing things now that are unbelievable. Say, what does that have to do with gasoline and oil? Well, they don't like your freedom to be mobile, to move around. And part of America's freedoms now are being, I was talking to a preacher this week, and he said, "This makes me a little bit mad." And I thought, I've been mad for several years about this stuff. But it is amazing how the controls, every excuse in the world to control you, to control the population, and it's all based on their anti-God sentiment that they have, their anti-Christ spirit that is prevailing. Well, let's get to 1 John here just a little bit. It's written, I said before, as a personal family type relationship. In other words, he's dealing with the church age. He's not dealing with the atonement per se or redemption that took place on the cross as much as he's dealing with our close relationship as children of God, in the family of God. Yes, he's going to talk about sin, but our sin that was paid for on Calvary, he's going a little deeper and talking about our staying in fellowship with the Lord. It's one thing to be born again in the family of God. It's something else to be walking in fellowship. And that's where we fail in our Christian walk. And we want to be a little careful about that. There's only 10 verses here, and I'll cover most of them maybe this morning. But if we'll keep this in mind, our sins, and yes, we are sinners. Yes, we are not perfect. Yes, we will think wrong thoughts, and that is sin. We'll commit some acts of wrong, but most of our sins as believers will be sins of what we call omission. We don't win souls enough. We don't pray enough. We don't read our Bible enough. Let's get down to it. There's a lot of things we don't do. We don't have to go out and get drunk or rob a bank to be a sinner or to commit sin. But there is a difference in our relationship with the Father. He sees us different than he does the lost sinner that rejects him and breaks his law and will not come to him. I don't know about you, but when I was a kid, that relationship with mom and dad was important to me. All day long, as my brother and I got in trouble, mother would say, "I'm going to tell daddy on you." Anybody ever have that experience? Now, we knew how we could get by mother. We knew her voice levels. This level, well, she liked for us to do it. This level, you better do it. This level, I mean you better do it. This level, I'll kill you if you don't. Right? But daddy only had one level. He meant it when he said it the first time. But we know this. Even when I did wrong, and even when a spanking was in line or a real whipping from my dad was in line, I never doubted but what they loved me. And I never doubted but what I was still part of the family. And as a believer, born-again believer, we will offend. We will have a guilty conscience over doing wrong or not doing right. But we'll never doubt we're part of the family. And we're not going to get out from all the love of God. And that's a lot of what John is going to say to us here in this short epistle. And I don't know about you, but it hurt my conscience. I wanted to please mom and dad, and even when I felt guilty when I didn't. Did you? I don't know about you. My son was this way growing up. My wife can tell you. He didn't have to tell us. We could read it on his face. And I think he got that from me. I think they could read it on my face. Mom and dad could. And when you go to supper and you don't want to look them in the eye across the table, when you're on the piddle with your food and get up and leave early, they don't take a Sherlock Holmes to know something is wrong. It's indicated by your very vibes that you're giving off. Well, don't you think God is watching us and understanding even better? And if my doing wrong offended and hurt mom and dad and gave me a bad conscience, how much more should it with my heavenly Father? So we read here, start out. We see that John here in these five chapters, I think it's about a little over 100, maybe 105 verses written after 70 AD. We see it's getting in personal with this thing, more like a family. We're part of the family. And if you keep that in mind, it'll help you get some comfort out of studying this little book here of 1 John. Picking it up in verse 1 takes us back. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word, capital W, of life. Now, what is John referring to? He's referring back to his personal walk, relationship as a disciple with Jesus. He said, "I saw him, I touched him. I spoke with him. I know that he was manifested as the life that he'd had with the Father." And man, this is giving us his credentials, so to speak, his authority for what he's going to say. And he says, "Our hands have handled of the word of life." I don't know if they had shaking hands. I don't think they did as we do today. But it'd be the same thing. They had the hug or the pretended kiss on each side. I prefer handshaking over the kissing, especially with the men. But anyway, by the way, some of the foreign countries don't do the handshaking. And you've been over there. Some of it, brother, is not too much fun. I remember getting on that crowded Russian airplane and nobody knew what deodorant was. And they'd taken the seats and squeezed them up. And it was cold weather, so everybody had on an overcoat, so you weren't sure whose coat you was in. It was a mess. But there are some things that are a little better for sure in America, no doubt about it. But John said he was in association. He was in a relationship. He was close to Jesus. When you see a picture painted by the artist in his imagination of what the Last Supper might have looked like, you'll find one of the disciples, as he was leaning on the breast, which is scriptural, of Jesus. John was the closest one. You study the relationship, you'll find out that he might have been the youngest, but he was right there. He was hearing everything. He was of the three that was often taken to the closest scenes with Jesus, like the Mount of Transfiguration and so forth. You'll find John intimate, so to speak, with the Lord. Interesting there, I mentioned the Lord's Supper. At the table, you remember, Jesus began to tell them one of them was going to betray him. And if you read it close again, it'll go something like this. Each one of them said, "Lord, is it I?" Remember? "Lord, is it I?" Now, they were being kind of polite in saying that. Most of us around here will say, "Well, how you doing?" Now, we don't mean for you to stop and give us 30 minutes on how you doing, though some of you don't know that. But truth of the matter is, it was a formality. And so when Jesus said, "Somebody's going to betray me," they said, "Lord, is it I?" It was a formality, like, "Of course, you know it's not me." That's not what John said. John asked Jesus directly. He didn't say, "Lord, is it I?" He knew it wasn't himself. So John said, "Who is it?" "Who is it?" And of course, Jesus dipped the sop and gave it to Judas and identified Judas and so forth. But formality there. And so John was in that inner circle of the disciples, close. He'd handled the word of life, he says. He's in that relationship right there. And it says, "For the life," talking about the life that was in Jesus, that's in you and I if we're saved, "for the life was manifested," revealed, open, "and we have seen it and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifest unto us." Jesus had eternal life with the Father. He comes to earth, he's sharing that eternal life, as it were, with us. And he said, "which was with the Father." Now it's manifest and made open to us. "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you." Not what I read, not the rumor, not what I got off a line, but what we know is what he's saying. "That ye also may have fellowship with us." And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. Now again, he's writing intimate here as a family. Just as a kid, children are supposed to have that relationship with parents, with the father, with the mother. We're to have that close relationship with God. And he's saying that's the blessing of it. We have fellowship together with the Father. And he said, that was manifested to us. He said, "that which was seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with the Son, Jesus Christ." You know, church is supposed to be a place where that fellowship is very real. It is. If you have loved ones, family-wise, that are not saved, you're probably closer to some folks you go to church with than you are to, with those family members. Amen. There's a wall kind of builds up when a family member gets saved and others don't. It may not be addressed or spoken to. In some cases, it causes great troubles. I remember when I got saved, I was basically the first one in my family got saved, and I felt that wall, and I'd always been so close to Mom and Dad until it bothered me that I could feel that wall there, that difference. And of course, I was miserable until they got saved, and it wasn't very long, but I remember not only praying a lot, but going to them and talking to them and so forth, and it was a glorious thing when I saw Mom and Dad at the altar in church, and that was worth more than money could ever buy. And you know what I'm talking about. When we get saved, one of the evidences of really being saved is how much we care to go back and tell the ones we love about Jesus. That's one of the great evidences of somebody really being saved, is they immediately want to turn their attention to reaching their loved ones for the Lord Jesus Christ. Very real, very tangible, something you can feel and know it's real. So he's talking about having fellowship now with the Father. And then he says in verse 4, "These things write we unto you that your joy may be full." And let me say this, your joy wasn't full when you were at odds with your parents. Your joy will not be full when you're at odds with your Heavenly Father either. We speak of words and biblical words and biblical language that goes around and church talk that we understand, we've heard for years. But every now and then somebody will say something about grieving the Holy Spirit. That's very real. That's something you can feel. Almost touch. Grieving the Holy Spirit means the Holy Spirit of God in the born-again believer. You know when you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And quite frankly, I can take the rebuke of human beings. As a pastor, I've had to take some rebukes from time to time from somebody. And maybe it hurt, but nothing like when the Holy Spirit rebuked me. That is a different story. The Holy Spirit being grieved, when you go to bed at night, you won't sleep. And you won't feel right until you get it right. And that relationship is what John is writing to us as church members, as members of the family of God. He's talking to us about this thing here of your joy being full. Now, I said to you earlier, and I'll have to cut to the chase here a little bit. John is concerned about us staying clean on our sin. I've heard this, and some of the hyper-dispensationalists really make a lot out of this. They'll say, well, Jesus died for our sins on the cross, so it's not right to say, Father, forgive us our sins. Well, it might be a little more proper to say, thank you, God, for giving our sins, for paying for them on the cross. But wait a minute. That's your atonement. That's your redemption. The fellowship that we need is daily sin being confessed. And that's what John is dealing with here. In fact, time would not allow, but if we were to go to the story in John chapter 13, where Jesus took a basin of water and a towel and washed the disciples' feet. Some churches think that's an ordinance. It's not. There's only two ordinances, baptism and the Lord's Supper given to the church. But the washing of feet has a picture for us that's involved right here in these next few verses. You know, the disciple walking down the dusty road of Jerusalem went into a friend's house. He went in with dirty feet. So like today, you might, up north, not much here in Florida, up north, they might take your overcoat and hang it. In the Bible days of Jerusalem, they would have a servant wash your feet. They needed washing. You'd been on the dusty road. Now, they weren't as bad as my wife, make you pull your shoes off at the door and get on the carpet or something. I'm joking around a little bit, but we understand it was a familiar thing that happened. Jesus was given the picture, given a real picture that we get dirty feet as Christians. That's why we need to, I think it was D.L. Moody, one of the great names of old, maybe Spurgeon, said, keep short accounts with God. meant simply this. Confess your sins on a daily basis. Ask forgiveness on a daily basis. Wash your feet on a daily basis. Keep your fellowship right with God on a daily basis. And that's what John is talking about. So when we say, forgive us for our sins, we're not going all the way back to the cross, the sin debt that had to be paid for us to go to heaven. We're talking about having clean feet. We're talking about staying in fellowship. We're talking about and by the way, you'll sleep better and you'll have greater peace. If something's bothering you, it's bothering God. If something's bothering you, it's grieving the Holy Spirit. Say, how do I get rid of it? Confess it as sin, repent of it, turn from it, ask God to forgive it, cleanse it. Jumping down for the sake of time, says in verse 7, and I think every Christian ought to be able to quote this verse and use it all the time. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, walk in the same direction. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. That's not going back to your atonement on the cross. It's going back to your daily need to wash your feet, to stay clean, to stay in fellowship, a clear conscience, so to speak, with the Lord. And this is important. How you do it? Well, you walk in the light. Say, what do you mean? I mean, God's way is the light way. It's the way that is right. Jesus said, ye are my friends if you keep my commandments. He's not talking about the big Ten Commandments. He's talking about his daily will for you. And so there's a big truth here in a little book in 1 John that we need to keep this relationship as family members. He's not talking about to the lost world about being saved. He's talking about to the believer about keeping prayed up, as it were, confessed up with the Lord. And that's important. We want fellowship within our family, then we ought to fix things. The Bible speaks, and of course when it comes to husband and wife and family relationships, to not let the sun go down on your sin. In other words, confess it up, get it right. And if the wife's wrong, give her a chance to tell you. Amen. Say, why did you say the wife? Because I'm a man. With all joking aside, we understand. Somebody said if we'd keep that right when we got home, we wouldn't get so much hot tongue and cold shoulder. Right? We wouldn't have that for supper. We'd have a better time. So the truth is, this is a great need that John is writing about, writing to the children, writing within the family. Oh, he'll get on it before we get through. He'll even mention the spirit of the Antichrist. And so there's a little bit of even tribulation truth in here. But we've studied that. But now, listen, the world falling apart as I believe it is, the closeness of the coming of Jesus as I believe it is, in spite of all that, we can still do what this verse says in verse 4. And these things write we unto you that your joy may be half full. Is that what it says? No. Full. Now you know what? My joy can be full no matter what Biden does. My jaw can be full no matter what the price at the pump is. My jaw can be full no matter how much the LGBTQ crowd takes over. I can still have full joy because it don't depend on none of them. We're never told to have hope in this world. We're going to get over here to the deeper in the book, and we're going to find out that this world is not our friend. If you don't know that, you should know it by now. In fact, all you're seeing and hearing in the news, anything God is for, the world is against. And that's what's going on. It's more apparent now. And of course, America is under attack because America was founded on principles and truth and the Word of God and has departed from it. But there's a crowd out there, and I heard this week somebody make the statement, they're actually attacking the American flag and what it stands for. And then they brought the churches into it as though the churches was the ones that's on the wrong side because we're on the flag side. Yeah, we are on the fundamental truths of what the nation was founded on. Sure we are. And yet there's an attack on everything that God implemented, that God says is right. And it's sad, but we're in this day and time, as Isaiah said, where they call evil good and good evil. It is amazing. But in spite of that, you can still have full joy. You don't compromise. You don't condone what's going on. You wish it wasn't. You'll do what you can to be against it. But don't let it steal your joy. Amen. Oh, that's the thing. Joy unspeakable and full of glory we sing about. And you can have that in your heart if you have this family relationship right. If you stay in this area of short accounts with God. God, I wish I hadn't said that. I slipped up and said that wrong. Maybe you need to go to the person you said it to and say, I'm sorry, I slipped out. I was not right. I thought about it and I was wrong. That's a little hard on you, but you want real peace. You'll have to do it. You have to do it sometime. That's it. And that's what John is telling us here. And he said, if we walk in the light, and in him is no darkness at all. Say, how do I know I'm out of the... And you know what? If you're going down the road and your headlights go off, you know when you enter darkness, don't you? If you're walking with a flashlight and it goes out, you know the difference in the light and the darkness. I believe we all know the light and the darkness difference in our Christian walk. I believe we do. There's certain places, might not be a sin in the eyes of God for me to go. Brother Perkins referred to it, done a good job the other Wednesday night. There's some places would not be wrong for me to be, but if somebody thought it was wrong, I best stay out of them. I heard Brother Perkins use this example on Wednesday night, and I triggered it in my mind. I had it happen to me a long time before I was a preacher. On Wednesday night, my wife and I left church. We'd been on, not this church, but the church I was saved in. On the way home, she wanted to stop, you know, just a minute, going to buy a loaf of bread. Now, every husband knows a minute is not literal. You know that it's going to take longer than that. So normally you say, well, just go run in and get a loaf of bread. I'll sit in the car, but I knew better than that. So I got out of the car and walked in. And while she was taking that 1 minute that turned into several, I walked over to the magazine stand you was talking about. Now, I got a weakness, and most of you know what it is. It's cars and hot rods from my background. I like to see what's the latest thing, and they got some good mechanical books and hot rod books, and you know. So I walked over there to find me. See, I wasn't going to buy one, didn't have the money. I was just going to see what was the headline said on some of those magazines. And I just barely got there, and I felt a presence, and I looked around, and it was a man, and he had a grin on his face, and I realized he was a man we'd been praying for, had come to church a few times. We was all trying to win him to the Lord, and there, of all places, he walked up and found me looking. Now, it would have done me no good to look around and say, hey, I'm looking at the hot rod book. Yeah, but the girly books was right over there, too. Now, you would have never convinced him that the deacon had not gone to the book rack to look at the girly books, because that's the way he was going to tell it. That was not true. But to this day, Brother Perkins, I never go there again. I mean, God rebuked me so strong. I mean, I prayed forgiveness for it before I went to sleep that night, because I didn't do wrong. But the man thought it did. And Paul talks about it when it comes to eating meats that was offered to idols. He talks about that. He said, I won't eat any meat if it offends my brother, you know. Somebody's used this example. We know that working on Sunday has been stolen from the Sabbath laws of the Old Testament. When the Jew was not to work on the Sabbath. But it's been brought over into Christianity to where folks say it's wrong to work on Sunday. No, truthfully, a preacher works harder on Sunday than he does any other time. But the image the world has. Not right, but they have it. So I'm not going to go home and get the lawnmower out on Sunday afternoon and start mowing my grass. It would not be a sin in the eyes of God, except that my neighbor comes by and says, ah, there he is working on Sunday. You understand what I'm saying? The Bible warns us about the very appearance of evil, not just evil. Sometimes if it's evil in somebody's mind, you can dodge it by not going to the book stand or mowing your grass on Sunday. If you can dodge it, then you're doing right. You're walking the second mile. You're turning the other cheek. You're forbearing. And that'll give you peace about it. It won't worry you about, I sent the wrong message and now I can't correct it. Can't put the toothpaste back in the tube. Can't unring the bell sometimes when we make a little slip up. But we can get it right with God. Even if you can't get it right with a man that might be misjudging you, you can sure get it right with God and keep your joy full. Time's up, Brother Baker. Okay, we still got a few around, 5:36 showing here, so we praise the Lord for that. A few minutes and the choir will come out and the preaching service will get started.